Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here. It's great to have a little spring this week and then find winter again and then back in spring and all of that stuff, right? It is hard for me to believe that we are 6 weeks from Christmas. Wow, that tells you where I am, right? 6 weeks from Easter, and the reason I say that is because I recently took down like our last Christmas decoration about a week ago. Now, it wasn't like starkly Christmas. We didn't still have the tree up or anything like that, but we had some white lights still on the banister in the stairwell and the banister over our family room because, you know, sometimes that bright white light, that twinkly light's just a nice ambiance, and so we kept that for a while, and I realized we hadn't plugged it in for the past couple weeks, so it was probably time for it to come down. And guess we could have left it and called it Easter lights because it's only white light, and I could probably make a stretch and say it was Valentine's Day lights, but no, it was leftover Christmas, and it's now down. But anyway, now we're in that Lenten season, the season that's taking us to Easter, and the reason that Jesus came is Easter. And friends, we're in a season of reflecting, first reflecting on Jesus, who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then doing kind of this self-reflecting of ourselves as to what does that have to do with us? And how's that connect to us? And so we're starting a brand new message series today that we're calling Jesus Is. I didn't know there was a song, like the opening song, that actually had that in it. How cool is that? But Jesus Is. And over the next several weeks, we're going to focus really on two things that identify who Jesus is. First, we'll look at what Scripture, he himself, and others in Scripture specifically say about Jesus. And second, we're going to look to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see how they show us who Jesus is, both by how he lived, by what he did, by what he said, and those kind of things, looking at his identity, who he is. And I want to get started this morning by having some of you tell me who Jesus is. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make the statement, Jesus is, and then I'd like to have a couple people that will answer back for me and answer to that. We'll do that a couple different times. Are you ready? Okay, so here we go. Jesus is? Wow, I heard like three things. I heard Savior. What else was there?
Love.
Was there another one in there? No, so those two. I'll do it again then. Jesus is?
Healer,
King of Kings. Jesus is? Son of God. How about from this side once? Jesus is? Redeemer. All things true, right? All things true of who Jesus is. Now, our responses this morning in this room, in this space, in this worship time, they're all pretty positive, aren't they? They're all pretty kind things to say about Jesus. But what if we took this little experiment out to the streets? What if we went into Old Fort? What if we went to Bettsville, Green Springs? What if we went to Tiffin or Fremont and we said the same thing Jesus is? What kind of responses do you think people would have? Would they stay as positive? Would they stay as kind? How about we take it to Toledo or to downtown Columbus? How about we go to Chicago or New York City or L.A.? Or how about we go to Moscow or to Beijing? What kind of responses do you think would happen? Asking others to finish the phrase, Jesus is. Sadly, friends, it probably wouldn't be the same as the phrases we hear in this room if we take it out around the world. The truth of the matter is that there are less people in the world who believe in Jesus than there are who do. That's the truth of the matter. I did a quick kind of look for stats on that this week, just a Google search, didn't spend a lot of time, but one of the sets of statistics I saw from 2022 say that there's around 31.6% globally of population who identify as Christian, 31.6%, and there's around 25.8% who identify as Muslim. That's not a big difference, and there's 15.1% who identify, and our global population is Hindu. There's another kind of people out there when it comes to Jesus that are part of the unbelieving group. They may believe that Jesus lived, that he existed, but they don't believe that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God. Listen to these words from the great author and theologian C.S. Lewis from his classic book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say, often say, about him, Jesus. And here's what he says they say. saying, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis then says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, calling yourself God and not being God, that isn't good. It's bad. It's not moral. It's immoral. Why is the percentage of people in our world so low and who believe in Jesus? I'll tell you why. It's because they don't know Jesus and they don't know who Jesus is. And that's why we're taking some time to explore who Jesus is. And today, we're going to hit that one big claim, this big claim. Jesus was a man who claimed to be God. That's what we're looking at today. Jesus as a God-man. Did you realize that most of the historians in the world, at least those who have really done their work, they don't question the fact that Jesus lived? I mean, that's right. There's enough historic evidence that they cannot deny that a man known as Jesus of Nazareth lived and died. And so they don't dispute that fact. The fact that does get disputed and has gotten disputed for generations is the claim that Jesus and others made that Jesus is in fact God. That's what gets disputed. But then again, can you blame some people for being skeptical of that? I mean, if you or I claim to be God, everyone we know would call us crazy. My family would be first in line to call me crazy if I tried to say that I was God. Or if others claimed that we were God, we'd call those people nuts, wouldn't we? We'd say someone's trying to start a cult or something like that. And the truth is, if we heard anyone out there in our day making the claim to be God or others calling them God in the flesh, we'd probably laugh it off and walk away. Here's the thing. There have been many people who've claimed to be God, even before Jesus. Even before Jesus, ever since the fall to sin in the garden, that was the devil's biggest lure to Eve and Adam, to eat fruit from the tree that God told them not to eat from. He told them that if they ate from this forbidden tree, their eyes would be opened and they'd be like God. That's what Satan said. You'll be like God. And ever since sin entered this world, Satan has thrown out the same kinds of temptations. And over time, there have been many strange and demented people who've made the claim over themselves, whether they really believed it or they're simply trying to lead people astray or they're trying to go for some sort of weird control. Many have claimed to be God. I actually began to do some research this week. Some of the more modern people, you would know some of the names, who've made claims to be God, and I was going to share with you about them and kind of some of their stories, but then I just felt a prod in my spirit that said, why would you do that? Why would you draw any attention to any person who made the claim to be God who clearly is not God? Why bring attention? Why remind others of imposters? Why would you take time to do that? And so I deleted that thought all out of what I was working on about those who claim to be God. But instead, let me just share with you the big difference between every other person who's claimed to be God and Jesus who claimed to be God. The big difference. Are you ready for it? Because here it is. Here it is. Every single person who's claimed to be God is dead. They're dead. They're absolutely dead. You can go to their graves, and guess what? Their body's still there. Their bones are still there. Their clothes are still there. But not Jesus. Jesus left behind an empty tomb. Jesus was witnessed to be raised from the dead by over 500 people. For 40 days, he appeared before people alive before he went to be with his Father. And even more, and it's unarguable to me, unarguable to me is, and to others who know Jesus today, is that Jesus is alive right here. He's alive right here today in my heart. And friends, it's undeniable to me that I experience Jesus every single day in my life through the Holy Spirit, who is also God. You see, dead men can't be God. And so no other claim of others being God has been able to be backed up with a resurrection except for Jesus. But that's more of a topic for Easter, isn't it? So let's spend some time today looking at some of those claims of Jesus. As we get ready to do this, know that there are two claims made of Jesus. By him, by others, claims he owned. First, that he was God. The second, that he's the Son of God. Now, that may sound kind of like a contradiction. It's not. Because Scripture is clear that God is a three-in-one God. A three-in-one God. The word that theologians give that you've heard before, most of you probably have heard, is the word Trinity. Many have heard that. Interestingly enough, though, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. It's not in Scripture, but the concept is all over the Bible. The concept is there. God is three in one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These are parts that are all co-equal. They have the same heart, the same mind, the same principles, the same character. They're in every way one God while being three parts with three purposes. We have no perfect example, illustration of this in our world today because God is the only being in existence like this. But my favorite metaphor to give us an idea of what this is like is H2O. We know that H2O is water, right? And it can be in three forms. It can be liquid, which sustains us. Water sustains us, right? It can be in ice. Ice preserves things, right? Or it can be in steam. Steam can move a locomotive. Three different aspects of the same thing. It's all H2O, but it all has a different function and a different purpose. Jesus, who is God, took the purpose of being the Son of God, who would be the one to become a man, to walk this earth, and to die for us, and to rise again. But we'll come back to that aspect in a bit. This isn't a message today about the Trinity, about the three parts of God, but this basic understanding is helpful for us to take a look at these claims. So now let's look at some of the claims of Jesus as being God. And first is this, it's Jesus himself claims to be God. Jesus himself did. One place where Jesus made this claim was when he was with some Jews who were questioning him. They were around him questioning him in the temple. They're asking him out of skepticism, not because they want to become believers. That's not what it's about. They're really trying to trip him up, to incriminate him. And not to become believers. Look at what happens here in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. At this time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now hear this. Hear what he says. I and the Father are one. There it is. I and the Father are one. Jesus is telling these people that he's already told them who he is. He's already shown them who he is. Who could do the things that Jesus did? Healing people, turning five loaves and two fish into enough food to feed thousands, turning water into wine and so much more. Who could do that and not be something more than just a man? They've seen Jesus, they've heard Jesus, and yet they're still not believing. And so they're wanting him to say it. And finally, Jesus does. First, he's calling God his Father, and then he says that he and the Father are one, our God, are the same being. I am one with God. I am, in fact, God. And so, what do they do? Do they turn and they worship him at that point? Do they fall at his feet? Do they repent? Do they ask for forgiveness? Do they believe him after all of this? No, they do none of those things. Look at what happens next in John 10, 31 through 33. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father, For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You, being a man, make yourself God. Friends, Jesus being God was more than they were willing to accept. They had learned all about God. They had learned all about Christ. They had learned about the Messiah who was to come. They followed all the laws. They practiced their religion. But when it came to Jesus, they put up the hand. They said, no, we won't accept this man. We won't accept this man as God. And you know what they did? They missed him. They missed him. What about you? Are you recognizing Jesus as God? He's saying right here that he and the Father are one and that he's God. Are you ready enough to embrace Jesus as God and to stop and to worship him, to drop at your feet, to his feet, to repent and confess your sins? Or is it about the religion to you? Where you just follow this routine, you just follow these rituals, but you don't live as if you really believe that Jesus is God, that he's your Lord. Listen, even today, there are plenty of people who have religion, but don't really have Jesus, who have their religion, but don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. And they're the first ones. They're the first ones to grab the stones when Jesus challenges them to do to an idea or to a concept that is earth-shattering to them. Another place that Jesus claims to be God is in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, where he's appearing before John in a revelation of things are to come. He says again who he is. Look at how Jesus identifies himself in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now hear what he says. I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Friends, the Alpha and the Omega, that's God. And Jesus makes it clear that he's not some creation of God. He's always been. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Are you aware that Jesus was there when the world created? In fact, he was the creative hand in the creation of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through him whom we exist. He made it all. And look at John 1, 1 through 3. We looked at this recently. We've looked at it a couple times. Let's look at it again, what it says here. When it says the Word in these verses, it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. He made everything. Jesus made the claim to be God, and he is, and he always will be God. Let's look at another place where this claim is made. Number two is Peter claimed Jesus to be God. Peter did. Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them who others are saying that he is, and he turns to them, and he challenges them. He asks them who they've been walking with him. They've been talking with him. They've heard him. They've heard his teaching. They've seen him do miracles, all kinds of different things. And he asks them, who do you say that I am? We looked at this verse a few months ago when we did a series on Peter. But look at it again here in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Look, friends, nobody was saying it. They're all wondering it, right? They're all thinking it. But nobody's saying it until Simon speaks up and says, you're him. You're him. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. But even as Simon says it, Jesus makes it clear that it's the Father who's revealed this to him. The Father's actually declaring it here. The Father's declaring it. So even the Father's making a proclamation about Jesus. Simon's boldness to say it leads to his new name. Simon gets this new name, Peter, which means the rock. Peter knew that Jesus was God, but he wasn't the only one. Get this, Thomas claimed Jesus to be God. Now some of you are like, not Thomas. Not doubting Thomas. Thomas is the one that didn't believe, right? He's the one who didn't believe. No, he didn't believe at first, but then he did believe. Once he witnessed Jesus alive, friends, he was the first to say it. Look at John 20, 26 through 29. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. This is after Jesus has shown himself to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't in the room when it happened, so this is what happens next. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Here it is. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. He declares it, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When Thomas sees Jesus risen from the dead himself, he embraces the truth. This is the Lord. This is, in fact, God. But what does Jesus say? He speaks to Thomas and says, you believe I'm God because you've seen me. But then you know what? He speaks to you and me. And he says, blessed are those who haven't seen me. We've not physically seen Jesus raised. We know he's raised. We've not physically seen it, but we believe. He says, you're blessed for believing that. Friends, you've not seen him, but you believe that he's God. Let's look at one more who declares Jesus is God. This one wasn't one of the 12, wasn't one of the disciples. He didn't follow Jesus when Jesus was alive on earth. He met Jesus after the resurrection, after Jesus ascended to the Father. Jesus shows himself to him. If you've not figured out who it is, it's Paul. Paul claimed Jesus to be God. Once Paul comes to Jesus, he spends the rest of his life telling everyone. If you read the book of Acts, he tells it over and over and over and over again. He can't stop. He just keeps telling people. Before he believed, he imprisoned. He murdered those who believed in Jesus as God. But Saul, who became Paul, is quite likely the greatest transformation story of all times. And much of what we understand, much of what we know about Christianity today, how to walk with Christ as a Christian, comes from the writing, the teaching of Paul in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it's one place that he makes the claim of Jesus. He says, for in him, speaking of Jesus, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul makes it clear that the fullness of God, the deity of God, is in Jesus bodily in bodily form. And as God, Jesus is the head and the rule of authority. Jesus claimed to be God. Peter claimed him to be God. Thomas, after apprehension, claimed him to be God. Paul claimed him to be deity, to be God. What do you claim Jesus to be? As C.S. Lewis said, you can't claim Jesus just to be a good man, just to be a moral teacher, because it's not good, it's not moral, if it's not true to say that you're God. So is Jesus some sort of lunatic? Or is he indeed the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? Is he God? Let's look now at the second claim of Jesus. of Jesus being the Son of God. There's the claim of God. There's the claim of the Son of God. Remember that claiming Jesus to be the Son of God is the claim that he is God, because God is three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So first, let's look to this. The prophets of the Old Testament speak to Jesus as the Son of God. Oh, they don't know yet that Jesus is going to be the one that is this, but they're speaking of him. Of their prophecies made of Messiah, him being Messiah, Jesus fits them 100%. He's a 100% match. Over 300 prophecies, he fulfilled all of them from the Old Testament. I just shared this with a young adult group that I was with this week that we have at the church, but Josh McDowell wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He spent his life defending Christ, but before that, he was an atheist, an ardent atheist who didn't believe in God. He went to try to disprove him, and he created this book out of it, the evidence that made him decide that Jesus was actually Jesus. But he said, this is like taking the state of Texas, filling it in 2 feet of silver dollars, painting one of them red, tossing that into the state somewhere, taking a person, blindfolding them, and sending them into the state to find that one choice, to find that one coin is the chance of somebody fulfilling all the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. That's impossible, right? Unless you're actually the one. Unless you're actually the Son of God. And hear what some of the prophets say. Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, says, therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is way before Jesus was ever born. Already declared about him. Another place Isaiah says, in Isaiah 9, 6, tells us about the son that will be born. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah declares, and the prophet Micah declares where the son's going to be born. In Micah chapter 2, 5, verse 2, he says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, who are too small to be among the clans of Judah, just a small little place from you. Of all the places he would pick, wouldn't you think he'd pick a big place if he's making it up? Jesus fits into this small place. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Friends, the prophets declared him God. Second, the angel and Son of God. The angels are the second that declared Jesus as the Son of God. And you know the story. It's the Christmas story, right? You've heard the scriptures. The angel speaking to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, the angels declare it to the shepherds in Luke 2:9-10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, and told them about Jesus that they go to visit in the manger. The prophets spoke of Jesus as the Son of God. The angels spoke of Jesus as the Son of God. Third, John the Apostle and John the Baptist said that Jesus is the Son of God. There are two verses in the Gospel of John right next to each other where John makes this claim, the Apostle does, and then speaks of John the Baptist's claim. It's in John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Apostle John making this claim of Jesus, the Son of God. Then he speaks of John the Baptist, and he says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. Friends, you know, even more convincingly than just John and John the Baptist, all the apostles, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, came to declare Jesus as the Son of God. God himself. In fact, all of them died as martyrs in their faith. Some were burned at the stake. Some were beheaded. Some were crucified. Peter's crucified upside down. All but John, who died after being in a prison island called Patmos, died of old age. They all died with this absolute belief that they would not deny, because they were eyewitnesses who knew the truth that Jesus was the risen Son of God. Now we have a fourth convincing voice on this matter of Jesus being the Son of God, and it's Jesus himself. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Look at what Jesus says in John 5, 18 through 24. He says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. This is what it says there, and it comes to what he says in a minute. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In this passage, Jesus calls himself the Son seven times. Seven times. He wasn't shy about it. It wasn't a slip of the tongue. He wasn't hesitant about it. Jesus believed it. Jesus declared that he was the Son of God. So again, if you want to say that Jesus was just some moral teacher, what are you going to do with verses like these? What are you going to do when he says that he's God, when he says he's the Son of God? You can't make such a claim. Either he's a lunatic, he's a grade A nut, or he's indeed the Son, God, three in one, friends. Now here's where things begin to get a bit tricky for some. We've just spent all this time identifying Jesus as God, identifying him as the Son of God. Maybe some of you weren't convinced before you came in here this morning. And maybe you feel nudged just a little bit more toward thinking, oh, you know, I guess maybe I'm closer to acknowledging that Jesus is God. At least he's got to be more than a man. Many of you here, you don't have that question at all, right? You already made that decision. You know that for yourself. But some may still be thinking, making up their mind on that. And let me just throw a wrench into your ideas then, into this pattern of thinking. But also, by also telling you that Jesus was a man. That's right. Jesus was a man. Jesus was God. He's 100% God. He's 100% deity. God in the flesh. But the remarkable thing is that Jesus was also 100% man. And you may say, what? What? You may be confused over that. But listen, Jesus had to be both. He had to be. If Jesus was going to intercede for your sins and for my sins, he had to be fully God while being fully man. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, there's a wage for sin. In other words, someone's got to die. Someone has to pay the price. Salvation, you're going to heaven, my going to heaven, it's not free. Someone has to pay for it, because sin, disobedience to God, going your way, not going God's way, Adam and Eve eating from the tree in the garden, it demands a payment for restitution for that happening. And the only payment that qualifies, that covers the sins of every human being who will receive this free gift from God, has to be perfect, without blemish. And the only being in this whole universe ever that's been perfect and without blemish is God himself. But God, whose spirit, can't die for a man whose flesh. So the only answer for God is to become a man. Is this starting to make some sense? To be our mediator, God's son, Jesus, while also being God, had to surrender for a time part of his deity. To be an in the flesh human being who would walk like a man and feel like a man and be tempted like a man and hurt like a man and experience everything that man experiences and yet remain holy, blameless, without blemish, and without sin. Oh, Jesus was God. He was God, but he was also fully a man. Jesus was the God-man. Do you ever wonder why some places in Scripture it says the Son of God and other places it says the Son of Man? It's because he's both. He's the God-man. Let's look at some of what Scripture says about Jesus as a man. Just a couple things here. First is this. It says, we can see by it that Jesus demonstrates human characteristics. And let me show you some of them, okay, real quickly. Jesus got tired and weary. Listen, God, Scripture tells us that God never tires. God never tires, but as a God-man, Jesus got tired, just like you and I do. John 4:6 says, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied, tired, as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus got tired. Second, Jesus got thirsty. Spirit doesn't get thirsty. People get thirsty. We're like, what, 95% of our body or some high percentage is water? We get thirsty because of our bodies. Jesus got thirsty. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, he's on the cross, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Because people, bodies get thirsty. Jesus ate food. Even in his resurrected body, he ate food. It shows us that he had a full resurrection from the dead, body, soul, and spirit. In Luke 24:41-43, after he's risen from the dead, and it says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. He was showing them that he had physically risen from the dead in a bodily form. Jesus showed feelings. Understand that God is never heartless. He loves, he has compassion, and we see the same thing in Jesus as a man. In Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He had compassion. Another thing, Jesus knew temptation. You know, when you're facing temptation in life and you're making the decision whether you're going to give in to sin or not give in to sin, you can know that Jesus has been there, that Jesus knows what you're feeling and what you're facing. He's faced it too, and he can give you the strength to choose not to sin. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect was tempted, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you realize that Jesus was tempted in any way that we can be tempted? We read that part where he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and we read about the three temptations, and we're like, oh, he had those three temptations. No, they come after 40 days and nights of being tempted. Those are just the last three. He's been tempted in every way that we have. And friends, here's the last one. Showing that he was a man, Jesus even died. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Friends, you can rest assured that as a man, Jesus faced it all that you and I face. He lived life as a true human being, yet without sin. And in doing that, he also has shown us how we're supposed to live. To accomplish this sinless and perfect life, we have to depend on the will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. But now we also have Jesus to depend on as a resource as well. Jesus being the perfect man is what made him the only adequate sacrifice for our sins, which leads us to the second thing Scripture says about Jesus as a man. Jesus was our mediator. Now, We'll be getting into this more deeply in a few weeks, but for now, hear what Scripture says just about this and let it sink in a bit as we come toward the close of the message here. In 1 Peter 2:5 through 6, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men." Listen to this. The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You can't give yourself as a ransom if you're not a human for a human. He had to be a man to ransom himself for you, to mediate for us. Friends, who is Jesus? Jesus says the God-man. He's all God, who became all flesh for the purpose of sacrificing himself to die for you and for me. How can we do anything else but to give our lives to him? How can we do anything else but to worship him and to serve him with all of our being? Let's pray together. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you today for being Jesus, the God-man, who came to this earth to live and to die and to rise again, to take my place, to take the place of everyone in this room, to take the place of everyone on this globe, that our sins can be forgiven. From the time that the fruit was eaten from the tree to the time that Jesus returns, we need a Savior, and that's Jesus. So Jesus, we thank you that you're God. We thank you that you're the Son of God who became flesh for us. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've heard some things today that have helped you to be more convinced. Anyone who's never really asked Jesus to forgive their sins, they've never really accepted him as God, the God that will change their life. Anyone that's been moved by God's Spirit this morning who is ready to say, "Jesus, I believe, and I want to help by leading a prayer." And you can pray something like this. Doesn't have to be my exact words, but just simply start with something like, "Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you are indeed the Son of God who came to die on a cross for me. Forgive me of all of my sins. Thank you for dying so that I don't have to. And now, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into my heart and to lead me. Guide my life. Give me a life that pursues Jesus, pursues knowing him more, and knows what it's like to live for him. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." Friends, this is really basic Christianity 101. It starts with the foundation of who you find Jesus to be. Because here's the thing. If Jesus isn't God, you might as well take the whole Bible and throw it in the trash. Because the rest of it doesn't matter. Because he claims it all the way through. If he's not the Son, then you might as well burn the Bible. Because it's claimed about him all the way through the New Testament. It makes the whole book a bunch of unbelievable garbage. And so we have to come to that point where we say, "I believe or I don't." Because the matter is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? I read an article this morning. I'm going to investigate it more because I didn't have time to look at it more deeply. But you know Bill Maher, right? Bill Maher's a pretty liberal political comedian. And he has a show, and he just had a show, and the videos that are watched, but I didn't have time to watch it. A comedian was on his show, not a name I recognized, but he was telling him about his recent, or I guess recent, but revelation as to who Jesus is. And he said it was because he read a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. Some of you have heard of that book. Lee Strobel was an atheist, a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, who went out to disprove Christ and ended up proving Christ to himself. Great book if you're skeptical. Read The Case for Christ. He was telling Bill Maher about this book and said, you should read the book. And Bill Maher said, I will. I encourage you to pray for Bill Maher. I don't watch Bill Maher. I don't see what Bill Maher does, but I've been reading stories about him. And it feels like there's an openness that wasn't there before. But there are so many skeptics like that in the world, people who they just want to fight it tooth and nail and say, oh, Jesus is an early God. This is my problem with Christianity and all that kind of thing. It all comes down to, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't take the rest of the Bible without it because it makes the whole thing a lie. We're going to be exploring Jesus more. There's a lot of scriptures this morning we looked at. Won't be that many probably every week. But that's the base. Jesus is God. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.